I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, we're talking today about one of my favorite topics, and it's prayer. My guest today writes this: prayer isn't a place for us to be good or right. It isn't a place for us to perform or to prove our worth. It is a place for us to be honest, present, and known, a place for us to offer ourselves and receive God. Isn't that beautiful? Spiritual formation expert Kyle Strobel joins me today to talk about a book that he co-authored with John Coe, and it's titled this, Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. This book to me is one holy invitation to experience God as you are and walk with Him so that He transforms you from the inside out. We got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And as I often say, you texting me back is kind of a little bit of my love language. So I've got a question for you. I'd love for you to engage with me on this. How would you describe your prayer life? And be honest, is it a drudgery? Is it a delight? Is it a duty, something on your task list? Is it just the best part of your day? No right or wrong answers. Just want some honest answers so we can dialogue about it. You can text that same number, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement. At Faith Radio, we love giving stuff away. And so two copies every week. This is what we're doing, giving away Dr. Charles Stanley's new Devo, Jesus, Our Perfect Hope. It's a 365-day devotional. Two per week, and you can register to win that on the web at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on. Kyle Strobel is a speaker, writer, and a professor of spiritual theology and formation at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. He's the author of a number of books. His family lives in California. You might recognize his last name. He's the son of Lee Strobel, who's been on lots of times. Kyle's got a lot of work to his credit, and we're so honored to have him with us today. Kyle, great to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Susie. So good to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation. And Kyle, we love to start every day talking scripture, just out of our time with God. And I'm just wondering, what's the Lord been speaking to you about these days?
Yeah, well, you know, it's funny. These days, I constantly am finding myself back in Psalm 25. And it's been funny because I feel like I can't not read it. I just keep getting pulled back there. And there's something in Psalm 25 that has just been such a joy to my soul. And it's whenever the psalmist is praying there, he constantly invokes God's character. And he's constantly turning, like, you know, I won't be put to shame because of who you are. You will lead me because of who you are. This is your salvation. It's your mercy. It's your steadfast love. And it's this constant reminder that God's goodness flows out of the truth of who He is and not my ability to prove something to Him about myself.
Oh, my goodness.
So it's been beautiful.
I'm, you know, this is why I asked this question, because now I'm going to go back and sit with Psalm 25 for a while. That's just beautiful. Thank you so much for that. Appreciate it. Well, Kyle, talk about how, not only how your prayer life evolved, but how this book was first born in your heart.
Yeah, well, this is one that's really close to me. I mean, as I grew up, you know, I grew up in the church, went to Bible college, and you know, I was really good at learning scripture and learning theology and doing all those kinds of things. And I was very involved. I was very active in ministry. And then I had this realization one day. I remember I was my junior year, I think, of college. And I was sitting in my dorm room. You know, I was the lead Bible tutor on campus. I was involved in all the ministries. And I remember just looking at my life and thinking, I don't pray. And as a, you know, I know my Bible well enough at that point where I know this is not a good thing. Like, this is telling. And it really struck me, like, I must not even believe in prayer, because there's no other explanation for why I wouldn't pray. And I actually ended up confessing this to someone, because it felt like a very profound moment that I needed to just tell someone about. And I told one of my dearest friends, who's now a pastor, actually. He was also a biblical studies major. And he just kind of looked at me and said, Yeah, I don't pray either. So the two of us went to another room, and then we all went to another room. And literally, at one point, there's like 12 of us staring at each other. And that was when I was first kind of confronted with the realization that there is a real kind of pandemic of prayerlessness in the church. And you know, one of the things that I don't think gets talked about enough, I think when people, when college students go to Christian colleges, sometimes those places can become a place of prayerlessness for them. And I think for me, it was the realization that for the first time in my life, I wasn't in a secular context primarily. And I didn't know how much that pressure, like that was actually upholding my prayer life. And the Christian context, I kind of let my guard down. And suddenly I realized like, oh, my prayer life wasn't primarily about God. It was about me surviving or something. And so for a long time now, I mean, decades now, this has been one of the prevailing questions. And in my life, not only what is prayer, but also, and maybe even more importantly, like why do we have such a hard time interpreting what's going on in prayer? Or why do we talk so seldomly about what's going on in prayer? And that those are the questions that really drove John and myself to write this book, because as we talk to folks, we realize the average Christian has no one that's really helping them navigate their prayer life, and many feel profoundly alone there, and prayer is really confusing, and they're leaving it condemning themselves because they think they have failed. And what we want to suggest is that's not failure. It's actually an invitation to something deeper.
Amen. You know, I think some look at prayer like a spiritual gift, like evangelism, you know, like some have it and some don't. And then if you feel that way and believe that, you will just take your hands off and relegate yourself to the shadows, so to speak. And you know, Jim wrote in, he says, my prayer life is hit or miss. And he has the emoji like, just being honest. And Jim, I hope after hearing Kyle that you feel not alone. You're so not alone. I thought this was so good. You said, if we want a boring prayer life, try to be good at prayer instead of being honest in prayer. That's revelatory. I mean, unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, well, this is a realization that both John and I had kind of independently of one another, that we realized, and I think this happens for a lot of folks in prayer, because it's very easy to make prayer a performance. And so suddenly we're kind of, and we've all been in circumstances where we're doing this, we're thinking about, wait, was that the right word to use? Or, you know, should my eyes be closed? How do I hold my hands? Or we do these things where now it becomes this action that I'm performing, and we begin to judge it. Well, like, am I good at this? And the second we go there, we're in a lot of trouble, because then we're going to judge whatever happens based on our performance, and we're actually going to begin to think that God responds to us based on our goodness. And suddenly we're the Pharisee in the temple of the parable Jesus tells. When the two men go up to pray, the Pharisee prays in his goodness, but the tax collector, who won't even lift his eyes to heaven, who stands far off and, you know, prays, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says it's him that leaves justified, not the Pharisee. And the Lord invites us into our failure in prayer. And so if, you know, the problem is if our expectation is we're going to get good at this, or we're going to make this great, or we're going to make this exciting, or we're going to make, you know, the problem is we often have a very different anticipation of what the Lord is anticipating prayer will be for us, which is calling us into his presence. And that presence can at times be unnerving. you know, we follow the Lord who prayed to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that prayer might be on our lips as well at times. And so if we have the expectation that we're going to get good at something, we'll find the right technique to do it well, and it'll give us what we want. The tragedy with prayer is it actually can become a kind of idolatrous practice, where we're now kind of seeking to wield our goods so the deity will give us what we're looking for. And that has more to do with paganism, sadly, than it does with Christianity.
And boy, has it infiltrated the church, Kyle. I mean, really, when you think about it, when we make a formula as if he's bound by our dictates, you know, as if we dictate to him. And my good friend of mine, she's a pastor's wife, said, you know we have authority over the enemy, but we seem to think we have authority over God too. And that's quite the insight, you know. But it can be subtle or it can be blatant. But the idea of I'm looking for a formula to get God to do what I want. And the other piece about being so self-aware in performance, you know, we think when you're alone, And the invitation to intimacy, to be honest, is like you have a safe place with God. And then, you know, Jesus says we're two or more are gathered. When we gather together to pray, there's, you know, fellowship and community. But it's so often in those contexts, we're trying to sound good and sound better than the next dude. And, I mean, we completely dismantle, really, a potential for intimacy and community. I mean, maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, no, this is, you know, this is why I think prayer is so difficult, because it does awaken in us. It awakens us shame. It awakens guilt. It awakens anxiety. You know, in praying, and particularly in community, you know, I mean, I know a lot of people where, you know, suddenly the performance element just kicks in that much more, because now they're worried, well, what do I sound like? Or I want to make sure I sound like I know what I'm saying and what I'm talking about, and I don't want to get things wrong, you know, and you know, I'm a theologian, so when people pray out loud about me, it's even worse, because they begin to worry about, like, well, did I say that right? You know, and you know, that there is this real danger of prayer becoming this place where I think, again, it becomes for people a place to be good. And the most freeing thing we can realize, it is just, that's not the place it is. It's a place to be honest and a place to be known. And that's, you know, I think particularly in your prayer with the Lord, this becomes really obvious when you begin to sit with what are sorts of things I feel like I have to clean up before I can talk about them with God. That's where we really begin to see how much we have not believed that, and how much we have believed that, no, God will only receive us in our goodness. And that's just where prayer goes to die. If you think God only will receive you in your goodness, I mean, first we have the gospel we need to sit with a little longer there, because we only ever come before the cross in light of those who Christ has died for. But just as it wasn't our goodness that brings us in the presence of God, it's not our goodness that the Lord receives us in. And so we need to be able to come in truth. And yet I can't remember the last Christian I've talked to who couldn't name several areas where they, at the very bottom, and usually they don't articulate these things, which is hard, but they deeply believe that God either can't or simply doesn't want to hear these things. And that's the problem, I think.
Wow. So good, Kyle. Talking to Kyle Strobel. We're going to pause here. When we come back, you talk in the book about some things we need to unlearn to move forward in our prayer life. Let's talk about some of those. And friends, I want to know from you, how would you describe your prayer life? No right or wrong answer. Or maybe what are some of your struggles? Maybe you got questions for Kyle. Text him in to 877-933-2484. I'm super grateful to have a stack of copies of Kyle's book, Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. It's just a beautiful book. You, in a separate text, just because you'll get an auto kickback, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a minute. That's the CC Wine and Song I've got on repeat these days. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Kyle Strobel. I love this conversation already. In fact, Mike texted in and said, this is gold. I've been asking you, how would you describe your prayer life? And maybe you got questions about that. And this dear listener said, I feel like God has put it on my heart to start praying with my husband of 33 years, but it's so awkward, and I think he'd be open to it, but I feel so self-conscious about it. And it's like I draw a blank when I start trying to drum up how to even start the conversation with my husband. But hearing you two talk right now is very encouraging. No longer feels like it's just me, that I'm the only one who struggles with this. You are so not alone. Kyle Strobel's my guest. His great book is titled Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. And Kyle, in the book, you talk about some things we need to unlearn. I mean, the first one really, I think, is revelatory. We come into prayer trying to be good, and God wants honesty. But tell us what else we need to unlearn.
Yeah. Well, these are sort of funny things, because I think because prayer is so lonely, I mean, because in that sense, and what I mean by that is because most of us aren't known at all in our prayer lives, that's one of the most dangerous places for these lies to creep in. And we just don't know they're there. And I think for most people, the most obvious one is my mind starts wandering, or maybe you fall asleep. Like those two, like everyone can relate to it, really. Like, I'm going to sit and pray for a while, God, and then suddenly your mind's wandering and you're fixing your calendar for the rest of the week, or you're wondering what we're going to do for dinner tonight, or you're wondering why your team lost in March Madness, or you know, whatever it is, you know. And then you realize, oh, wait a second, I'm not even praying. And most people in that moment think, and they start acting like, I failed. I've done badly. Some people start apologizing to God profusely. Some people just try to be, you know, shake their head a bit and kind of grit their teeth a little bit. No, I'm going to make this happen. And they think that they failed. They're bad at this. And I think what's going on there, and rather, is that when our mind wanders in prayer, what we need to learn is that that is a gift. And we see this all throughout the Gospels. Like whenever someone draws near to Jesus, the truth of their heart came out of them. And Jesus tells us this. You know, what the treasure of our heart is. You know, that's exactly where we'll find ourselves. And so, in the presence of God, what happens in prayer is the deep things come to the surface. And then when our minds wander, then those aren't things we need to get better at not doing. We shouldn't grit our teeth and make it better. We should ask the Lord, what are you showing me here? Like what, why is my heart wandering to this? Or, you know, I mean, just personally, I discovered this in my own prayer life when it came to, I would draw near to God and I realized that I find God a bit unnerving because I know I can't control him. I know it's his will that will be done. And so what I was doing in prayer is my heart would turn to things that made me feel competent and that made me feel in control. And I would drift to work, and my mind would start thinking about work. And there was almost like this self-soothing going on of, oh, okay, I know how to do this. I feel confident here. I feel comfortable here. And it was just the Lord saying, Kyle, look at this. look at what you're doing. And this, bring this to me. Let's talk about this. And, you know, your wandering mind will show you where the treasures of your heart are. And if you really talk to God about those things, that's where you'll discover prayer come alive. Because, prayer really, if you really want a boring prayer life, or if you want your prayer to die, pray like you think a good Christian should. That is just a guarantee to have a disastrous prayer life. But if you bring the truth of yourself, the real deep desires, well, that suddenly that's where prayer becomes real.
That's just revelatory for someone. I know somebody's just jumping up and down and shouting right now, because the idea that the wandering mind is information and it's an invitation has got to be a relief. Excuse me, you write this. Instead of seeing a wandering mind as a failure to pray as we ought, we should see this as an opportunity to pray about the deep longings of our souls. Mind wandering is a gift. By it, the Lord shows us the treasures of our hearts. It's a call to bring this to the Lord, who meets us in the truth of ourselves as one who needs grace and mercy in these very places. You know, what weaves through your book is the mercy, the compassion, and the love of God. And I just think that's, you know, we're not going to want to spend time with someone who merely tolerates us. And I think there are numerous filters in our hearts and minds that we have to reckon with if we really want to enjoy this kind of intimacy. But the way we do it is to get with God about those things. Maybe unpack that if you would.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the areas that this really strikes me, and I see this in my students quite often, is that, you know, we can be in church for decades and we can have all the right kind of beliefs about who God is. And then we come into prayer and I'll talk to students and it's very clear. And these are seminary students. So these aren't uninformed people. You know, these are people who've devoted themselves to studying scripture. But when they come into prayer, they have this deep sense and they don't know where it comes from. And so they assume it's true. They have a deep sense that God rolls his eyes. Okay, here we go again. What do you want? And they project that on God. And, you know, I remember seeing this, and it just struck me that, isn't it interesting that we all do this? We all have a sense of how God receives us in prayer. The question is that sense being defined by Scripture and by faith? Or is it being defined by how we've been received by others in this world, particularly our own fathers, let's say? like, what's actually giving us this sense? And again, it's one of those things that most people have never articulated. And so, you know, for those listening, it would be worthwhile to sit a little bit and just consider for your own life, when I go to pray, how does God receive me? Like, what is my innate sense about that? And what defines that? And this is where I think we really need to articulate some of this aspect of prayer. Like, what are my expectations? And what are the Bible's expectations about prayer? Do they have anything to do with one another? You know, we were told in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But then we're told in 1 John 3:19 that sometimes when we come before God, our hearts will condemn us. Well, that's interesting, you know, and as a young Christian, I know that. Like, I remember as a young Christian, my heart condemning me in God's presence, but that's not what you say. You say, God, why are you condemning me? And John says, no, that's your heart. God's told you there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, because we are often so isolated in prayer, we assume that what our heart is doing is kind of God's voice to us. And unfortunately, that leads us often to accept these presuppositions we've developed. And so we really need to discover the kind of heavenly Father that Scripture provides for us, who is going to totally redefine what it means to have mercy, what it means to have love, what it means to have grace and kindness upon us.
Wow. Just got a couple minutes here before we at the bottom of the hour break. But, you know, you talk about that just some of the ways we turn against ourselves in prayer, and we don't even realize it. Well, you just, you know, described one there. But I just imagine if we have this kind of exchange where we're editing our prayers and then berating ourselves for our prayers, or we're lamenting over and over again because we keep falling on our faces, and then we berate ourselves for that. It's really not a conversation with God, is it? Which I think it's even more painful because you're thinking of it as prayer, but it's not prayer.
Yeah, no, that's right. And one of the things I've seen a lot of people do is that they feel bad about prayer when they're in it. So if they're praying at all, I mean, a lot of people just stop praying for that because, like you said earlier, which I think was exactly right. Like, they just go, "Well, some people must have this gift. Guess it's not me." But a lot of people who remain in prayer, it becomes a kind of one man or one woman play before God. And so what they do is they turn against themselves. And the fantasy here is that maybe God's watching you and he kind of puts the lightning bolt down because he sees how harsh you're being against yourself.
Wow.
But that isn't the God we have. And, you know, that isn't the God who ushers us into his presence in Christ Jesus, clothed in his robe of righteousness. That is still the person who is still hoping or thinking that their goodness got them in God's presence. But that isn't good news. And so we need to lay those things down and come to know the real mercy that is provided for us.
You know, when we come back, I want you to cast a vision for when someone moves from that place of self-berating, self-editing, negative self-awareness to more God awareness, fatherly awareness, his love and acceptance. You know, how does our prayer take shape after that? What starts to happen? I mean, you described in the book how once you are able to kind of receive the good news of prayer, even the stuff that you came to hide surfaced, and yet in that place you experienced the love of God in a way you never otherwise could. What an incredible transaction or experience, really, talking to Kyle Strobel, his book, Where Prayer Becomes Real. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Kyle writes like he speaks. This book is just rich and beautiful. We'll be back in a minute. Glad to have you listening to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Kyle Strobel, who's written a brilliant, beautiful book, Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. And he says, you want a boring prayer life? Try to be good. If you want your prayer life to come alive, be honest before God. And I love this, Kyle. You said, it wasn't until I realized how much of my prayer life had become wrestling with myself and my guilt that I was finally able to receive the good news of prayer. It was in that place, feeling like a failure at the Christian life, that God revealed my strategies of hiding, failure, and sin. In pouring out my heart to the Lord, I came to experience the love of God in a way I'd never known. Just beautiful. Say a bit more if you would.
Yeah, well, you know, I think one of the things that struck us when we were writing this book, and even just in our own prayer lives, was when, you know, I think the problem with prayer for a lot of people is we take it as a given. And we don't actually know what makes Christian prayer distinctive. You know, every religion has prayer. So, like, what makes ours unique? Like, is it the same thing? Is it different? And I would say it's entirely different. And what makes it different is the good news of prayer, that for a Christian, prayer isn't something you generate, or it isn't even something you start. It's something you enter, because our prayers are caught up in the prayers of the Son and the Spirit. And in fact, one of the best pieces of good news I ever heard about prayer was reading Romans 8 and realizing that when God looks at me, he says, you know, you're not good at prayer. you don't know how to pray. It's amazing that God looks. And this is how gracious our God is. It's not only that he died for us because of our sins. He looks and says, you know, you don't know how to pray as you ought. I'm going to send my Spirit into the deepest places of your heart to pray.
Awesome.
And that just struck me as, and you know what the image that came to me as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about my prayer life, and I was like, you know, I come to pray, and the second I'm there, the Holy Spirit is already, we're told, groaning with groanings too deep for words. So the Spirit is in the deepest places of your pain, your brokenness, your sin, all of it. And the Spirit is groaning to God. The Spirit only groans in reality, right? The Spirit doesn't have a fantasy view of you. The Spirit sees and knows everything. And then I started thinking, like, well, what must my prayer sound like to God? If he's hearing the Spirit in kind of one ear and he's hearing me in the other ear, like, what a crazy sound that must be, because I'm going, hey, God, things are great. I got some struggles, but you know, and I kind of realized, like, wow, my prayer had become so cleaned up that I wasn't actually praying about the deepest sorts of things. And I even noticed, you know, in one of the places for me personally, this really became known is I would only pray about sin in the past tense. And so what I would do, I noticed this in college after the initial experience of realizing how little I prayed. I realized that when I saw sin in my life, the first thing I did was try to fix it and manage it on my own. And there was this deep kind of Pharisaic belief that no one taught me, that this is just the flesh doing the work that it does in the heart. And I somehow believed that God first wanted me to clean myself up. And so when I would pray about sin, I would pray about things I had done. But what I wouldn't do is I wouldn't actually name in prayer the sin I'm currently facing. I might say something like, God, I got so angry earlier today. What I wouldn't do is say, God, I am so angry. Right now, I am so angry. And I realized that I didn't believe God could receive that from me. And I didn't believe he wanted to receive that from me. But it was when I started, and I was encouraged young age. I mean, the Lord has been so kind to me by bringing folks who've along my way, and mentors I've had, and just people I've had in my life, and Christian parents and everything who've been able to help me navigate these things. And I remember being encouraged to pray the Psalms. And so I started praying the Psalms, and which to this day has become one of my favorite kind of ways to pray. And I had this weird experience that all my students have when I make them pray the Psalms, which you're in the middle of praying something and you're praying God's word back to him, but you have this deep sense of God doesn't want to hear this. God doesn't want me to say, I can't say these things. And being confronted with, you know, my prayers sound nothing like the Psalms until I start praying the truth. Then all of a sudden, they started sounding a lot like the Psalms. And I think I discovered that at somewhere along the way, I thought a good Christian would be someone that kind of looked like a good Christian avatar would look, where they're nice and cleaned up, they say all the right words, they always have a smile on their face, you know. And so I would send my avatar to pray. And the whole time God was looking at me saying, no, I want you. I died for you. And I died for you in your sins, not for this stuff. And it was only when I realized that God not only could, but God actually wanted me to come in the truth. That just like Jesus, who does pray, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like that is precisely where God wants to meet me in prayer. And for me, the Psalms became the kind of training ground to learn the language that God calls us to pray to him with. And it's language of profound truth and honesty.
Yeah. And just the idea, the visual that you provide of the Spirit of God groaning with, you know, too deep for words, and then we're trying to edit and clean up. And I mean, it's if it wasn't so sad, it would be laughable. But when you think about, you know, entering into that intimacy with God and just and really tapping into the reality of your heart, knowing you're in the safe in his presence, it changes the prayer life to a whole new thing. I do need to read a few of these texts. This one says, from Steve, my prayer has increased as my faith has. The best part of my day is when my wife and I pray in the morning. It was scary at first, but now it's all joy. And then they have an app that pulls people from their contacts that they can pray for. That's pretty cool. And isn't that neat? And John says, prayer helps me start the day walking with God, acknowledging who he is, remembering my forgiven condition, asking for guidance, asking for help and for others, then leave walking with him in mercy, grace, and provision for whatever is needed. So many good comments coming in. I got to read this. This is one of you at the end of the chapters, you have these practical applications that to me are like holy invitations. And friend, listen to this, and I don't want you just to hear it, but maybe do this. Try this. Kyle writes this. Take 5 to 10 minutes and ask God, have I been willing to tell you, God, what I'm feeling inside, what I'm worrying about, what I'm angry about, how I feel towards you, myself, and others? So be honest with your Father. Open your heart to the fact that God knows all and is praying within you. Do not just think these thoughts. Pray and see. That's just beautiful. Let's talk for a moment about expectations around prayer, because that's another place where I think we sabotage and kind of get in our own way. I expect to feel something, see something, hear something. I expect an outcome. And our ideas are so small that they rarely happen that way. So talk about expectations, what we can do with those.
Yeah, no, expectations are really important, I think. And I think it's particularly with prayer, because we never verbalize them. And so because of that, we just assume that whatever our expectations are have this kind of truth value to them. And so if we leave prayer feeling bad, we just think, I must have done something wrong. And you know, this is where, you know, one of the things that was so illuminating to me over the years as I really meditated on Scripture is that, and let me give an example here from Scripture, which is the Exodus. You know, the Exodus, God delivered his people, I mean, visibly, profoundly. I mean, it was amazing, right? Everything was big. Everything was majestic. Everything was a clear answer of God, I'm taking my people, and you're going to come with me. And God defeated their enemies, and it was amazing. And then God marched them for 3 days in the desert without food or water. And suddenly they're going, what happened to all that big miracle stuff? Like, let's get some of that, but for food. Like, let's make that happen. Like, what's happening out here, you know? And what's interesting is we see Israel's constantly their expectations coming to the surface. And later on in Deuteronomy 8:2, Moses tells us that God led his people to wander in the wilderness to show them what was in their hearts. And I never had that expectation. Like, I thought, I'm going to go to pray. I'm going to kind of do it the right way, and it's going to be great. God's, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be immediate. It's going to and, you know, then I started praying. I was like, man, I'm tired, and I'm bored, and there's other things I want to be doing. And I felt really guilty about that until I realized God knows that. And now that's precisely what I should be talking to God about. See, I think most of us interpret when our expectations aren't met, we interpret that to mean, what must I do to get those met? How can I make that happen? But it turns out that's not the call of the Christian. Like, our call is to say, okay, Lord, this is what this is. It's not my job to change it. It's my job to be faithful here. And so in prayer, wherever you are, if you pray and it is just joy and goodness and delight, praise God. And if you were to pray and it's dry as dust, praise God. But that's the hard one. Because now what the Lord is doing is he's exposing. He's doing exactly what he did with Israel when he led them in the desert. Your little desert is showing you what is in your heart. And what often comes out of our heart is this idea that I actually want God less than I thought I did. I'm actually wanting the gifts he provides rather than him. I actually want joy more than him, or I want life on my terms more than him, maybe. And we begin to see there's all sorts of things we were using prayer to gain other than God. And so we need to pay very close attention to our expectations and compare those with Scripture. Because Scripture, again, in 1 John 3:19 struck me as we were writing this book of, here's someone that we're told by John draws near to God and their heart condemns them. And I remember sitting back and thinking, wow, I never had the expectation that God's presence would create the circumstance of condemnation to be felt. I always thought if I kind of came right, like, I would always feel joy or excitement, and Scripture thinks differently about that. And in fact, Jesus consistently does this with the disciples. I mean, Jesus' presence was often a mirror to their flesh and a mirror to their bad expectations.
Wow.
And unfortunately, we just don't anticipate that in prayer, but that's exactly what happens in prayer.
Wow. Yeah, you said as we start to, you know, we run from our desires if we're wandering. In prayer, we just think, oh, it's not time to pray. And you're like, that is a gift because it's showing you what's in your heart. If you have expectations, it's showing you what's in your heart. And so prayer is exactly where you need to be so that you can, you know, bring those things that are surfacing to God himself. But I love this. You said, you know, as those real desires are unearthed in our heart, they actually do reveal our assumptions about God. And so we just take a few minutes, if you would, and maybe say more about that, because that's the stuff I think if we knew how God felt, and even the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to me, it's always an invitation, because the enemy gets less real estate. God, you know, you decrease, God increases, and there's just, I mean, who doesn't want to be transformed in his presence, right? But I think the reason we would so often avoid that is because we see God in another light than he actually is. So maybe unpack that.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And that's one of the things that's always going on in prayer is we're always having God and our vision of who God is kind of confronted a bit. C.S. Lewis talks about God as the great iconoclast because God is constantly shattering the images we create of him and kind of showing us, I'm not that actually, I'm more. And, you know, I remember at a point in my life realizing that I was actually reading Jonah. And Jonah's view of God struck me. Because Jonah, of course, isn't exactly the model of faithfulness in that story. But he gets God right. And his view of God is, I don't want to go to preach destruction because you're just going to forgive people because you always forgive people because you just are itching to forgive people. Like, Jonah has this view of God where he's just kind of bubbling over with mercy. And I remember sitting back and kind of putting my Bible down and thinking, wow, I kind of think God a little stingier than that. Or I kind of think God sometimes is less overflowing in mercy and maybe overflowing in judgment. Like he can't wait to correct me. Or he can't wait to see, I knew it. I knew you'd fail. Right? And I was like, wow, where on earth did these things come from? And this is where we need to really, you know, this is always by faith. And by faith is trusting that what Scripture teaches us is true, that God really is the God of steadfast love. It's Psalm 25, that I come before him and I trust him and I give myself to him, not because I think somehow I can stand on my own, but because he's the God of steadfast love. And so we're always having to have our vision of God kind of reformed. And again, this is where the Psalms became important for me, because the Psalms teach us in a very weird sort of way. Like Paul teaches us in the way we like, which is just kind of telling us what's true. The Psalms teach us about what God is like by telling us about what God can hear. And so it's a very indirect sort of thing. Is now the psalmist kind of tells you their experience. And now we have to kind of navigate that to understand, like, oh, wow, God can hear that. I mean, I forget what psalm it is, but one of my favorite psalms is one of my favorite lines of the psalms is when the psalmist demands to know if God has fallen asleep on the job. And I'm like,
that's audacity,
prayer.
Right?
But it's, yeah, exactly. And it's, I remember reading that going, I would never pray that. But here's the sad reality. The Spirit's groaning that in my soul from time to time.
Because you felt it.
Because I felt it. And the whole time God is watching me not name it. Because I don't think he can handle it.
Wow.
And that's where we need to have our vision of what prayer is totally transformed by what the Lord has done.
Man, Kyle, this is so good. We got to pause here talking to Kyle Strobel. So stinking good. When we come back, I want to talk, if we can, about unanswered prayer. And Kyle's book is Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. And this dear listener says, perhaps the enemy's putting these feelings of inadequacy in my head because he knows the blessing's waiting for me if I follow through and wants to thwart my efforts. I keep telling myself it's crazy. God is urging me to pray and I'm not obeying. Why wouldn't I? Time to kick fear in the face and step out boldly. Way to go, dear sister. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Kyle Strobel. He's written a beautiful, brilliant book titled Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Oh, I love this book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Kyle writes this, as we unearth the real desires of our hearts, we begin to see our assumptions about God, and we see more clearly who we really are. In those prayers, we often realize deep down that we don't think God wants to hear any of this. These beliefs reveal more our earthly father, perhaps, than our heavenly father. If God is who he has proclaimed himself to be and ushers us into the prayers of the Son and the Spirit, then there is never a time to hit the pause button in prayer. Trusting in our Heavenly Father means we no longer have to accuse or encourage ourselves in prayer. Oh, I just love that. So let's talk, if we can, about unanswered prayers. I hope I didn't lose him.
Oh, hello?
Oh, yay. Thank you, Lord. See, I just
whispered
a prayer just now. And God answered it. I'm super happy. Sorry about that. Yes, unanswered prayers. What do you say?
Yeah, well, you know, I think with unanswered prayer, and this would be true for any sort of disappointment in general, I think the key is to not simply turn to yourself. Don't just simply think about it. Don't just simply mull over it. But tell God your disappointment. Tell God your frustration. And I think unanswered prayer is actually a time to pray. And it's not a time to do the opposite, right? It's not a time to stop praying and or try to managing or fixing, but it's a time to actually offer ourselves more deeply to the Lord and to tell him the truth. And again, I worry that a lot of us pray and we deep down just don't think God can handle that. And that says so much more about our assumptions than about who our God is.
Man. You know, you write about the Lord's Prayer, and you say that we tend to face two great temptations in God's presence that are actually polar opposites, but that lead us to the same place. And that first one we've touched on a little bit, but for those who tuned in late, maybe you can unpack it. But number one is that we have to clean ourselves up and then project whatever goodness we think God wants to see. And two is we think that because God is love, he does not call us to be conformed to his life. So talk about those two paths.
Yeah. Oh, these are big ones. Like I see this all the time. I mean, on the one hand, there's the temptation to think that God only wants to receive us in goodness. And that just is the constant temptation of the flesh. I think this is what's going on in the book of Galatians, for instance. You know, we're saved in the spirit and we think we're perfected in the flesh. And we think what God wants from us is to get our act together and be good. And what the reality is that God can only meet us as we really are. And so cleaning ourselves up is actually trying to be other than we are. God knows where we are. And so on the one hand, we just need to make sure we name the truth of where we are, trusting he knows it and that he died for us, not in our goodness, but in our sin. But on the other hand, I see this, and this is maybe more my generation and below. I see a lot of my generation thinking that because God is love, that somehow means he doesn't really care as much about sin as maybe we were taught growing up in the church, or that maybe being conformed to him and his life and his law, that somehow like that stuff can be kind of left aside. And so we think love means that God just is kind of okay with whatever decision we make. Oh, God loves me, and therefore he wants me to be happy or something like that. And that means happy with whatever decisions that I make. And I think on both hands, we need to be very careful about, no, we need to name the truth about who we are. We don't need to clean ourselves up. But then we must always remember the truth of who God is.
Amen.
God is not a God of our choosing. He's the God who is. And like Job, we will always find ourselves before the whirlwind. But it's only there that we come to know it was this God who died for me. And therefore, we can embrace him and be with him in truth precisely because of what he has done and not what I have done.
You know, in the book, you talk about five types of prayer. And here we are just with about 4 minutes left. So I pray you'll come back and we could probably spend the whole show unpacking these five types of prayer. We touched on praying the Psalms, but one of the suggestions you make is to pray one psalm a day. Just say a word of what that might look like.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. You know, I do this every evening. So, like, I have little kids still, so after I put them to bed and I kind of, you know, I'm tempted at that moment in my day because it's like the first time I have full freedom. Like, I just want to do anything I want to do right now. And I just stop and I end up spending some time in prayer, actually doing an examination of my life in the day and things. But before I do that, I pray it through a psalm. And, you know, the difficulty with the psalms, and this will take some folks a little while to get into, is when you're praying, is you're actually allowing another's words to become your own. Now, you're used to doing this with praise songs or with any kind of singing, right? We do this all the time with music. And, of course, the Psalter would have been sung. But it's now helping the words of the psalmists speak to the truth of my heart. And one of the important things about that is you'll realize as you begin to pray is that, oh, like, I would have never thought that that's the case, or I never would have brought this to the Lord, or I never. And so the Psalms are actually teaching you in another's words how to offer yourself to God. And, you know, John Calvin has a great line where he talks about in the Psalter you find the entire anatomy of the soul, where it's like the Psalms are training us how to know what's going on in our hearts so that we can bring them before the Lord. And so that, and sometimes it's weird because sometimes you're having a great day and you're full of joy and you're reading a lament psalm and you're going, well, this is not where I'm at. And that's okay because you have lamented. And so, and the next time you do lament, that will help you there as well.
Yeah, I find myself going back to Psalm 18. That's just a life script for me in so many ways. And Psalm 139 I love, but it also makes me laugh a little because it's so deep and every detail, you know, of my life was laid out. And then he just kind of pivots and said, go get those people I can't stand so much. And then he comes back, search me, oh God. And I'm like, oh my goodness, if that's not the human mindset, you know, in case I might be a little wrong about you wanting you to squish them like a bug, search my heart, you know.
Totally. And I love that, you know, and I tell my students this all the time because it's those passages that I think as evangelists that we really struggle with, you know, dash their children against the rocks. And I'll say, yeah, you've never said those words before, but last time you got cut off on the highway, something like that came out of your heart, right? Like, let's be honest here with what is within us.
Well, we just got about a minute left. Talk, if you would, just say a word about the prayer of examine.
This is one of those prayers that actually the earliest evangelicals, which is where some of my academic work is in, kind of really taught me about this, where, you know, I spend some time, and this has become one of my favorite rhythms, of just in the evening, maybe 20 to 30 minutes, just sitting and just kind of walking through my day a little bit and just bringing before the Lord, you know, things I'm thankful for. That it's amazing how many things I would have forgotten that I'm really thankful for, or things that I need to lift up to him, moments of, wow, God, why did that bug me? Like, that student said that, and I just got so frustrated. Like, what was that? Like, why on earth am I so frustrated here? And it just gives me a time to take the truth of my life and make that what I'm bringing to God in prayer and offering myself to him. And what's beautiful about that prayer, too, is one, the more you give yourself to it, I think the more you're aware during your life in general. I need to bring all of this to the Lord.
Kyle, please, please come back. We're just scratching the surface here. What an incredible conversation. Thank you for the time today.
Oh, so good to be with you, Susie.
Wow, love it. Kyle Strobel, everyone. Title is Where Prayer Becomes Real. We're going to leave that drawing open for about another half hour. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.